Blog Talk Radio.
And now I present to you that International Bible Teacher of Teachers, Seer Israel of Seed Well. He will utter dark things and mysteries which have been kept from the foundation of the world, showing us the way to go. Hallelujah, Yahuwah.
Israelites, with your host, the Seer of Seed Royal.
To the four corners of the globe, praise his righteous and powerful name. Hallelujah.
Yahuwah. Radio Top Father of the Sabbath Day. Worldwide International Radio Broadcast Top Father of the Sabbath Day. We live Top Father of the Sabbath Day. I be your host, by name, yours, Israel, of the Royal. This is how part of segregated days I have made for me and you, and those understand one thing, Sabbath day, my broadcast, what the Sabbath is all about, tell me.
And what you go through brings what's already in you out.
Okay. So what path or religion are you in your pursuit of perfection with God? What are you?
I was raised Seventh-day Adventist.
Okay. And what does that mean?
Seventh-day Adventist is a Christian denomination. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that we believe is observing the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
So from a young child, you know, being brought up, I was always brought up with Sabbath observance. So Friday night sundown, Saturday night sundown, as mentioned in the Ten Commandments, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. And then also Jesus observed Sabbath as well.
Yeah.
So it's one day where I don't check my emails. I don't respond to work calls. I don't read
from
any scripts.
Friday night sundown.
To Saturday night sundown.
Yeah.
No work.
You don't check your emails.
No.
That's like against the commandment of Hollywood, that thou shalt carry thy BlackBerry at all times.
But you know what? Here's the good thing. When you set boundaries.
Yeah.
Up front. Here's what my commitment is. So we all agree.
I love this,
before we even take the job or go down the road.
Yeah.
Here's the commitment.
Yeah.
Are we all agreeing this is okay?
Mm-hmm.
So then all I have to do is just make sure I keep the commitment.
Yeah.
Because the moment I break it.
Yes.
Is the moment they realize, oh, well, he wasn't that serious.
Mm-hmm.
But for me, Sabbath is a time to recharge. It's a time to rest. It's a time to spend time with my family. It's a time to spiritually reconnect.
Yeah.
It's incredible.
What is interesting is that you allow your faith, your belief in God, to be at the forefront of who you are in a place where most of us, and you even say in the book, I remember when I said to my father, I was like 13, 14, that I'm going to be an actress. No daughter of mine is going to be going out to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh, boy.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
You know the line.
Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, right. So you're living in what a lot of certainly traditional Christian people see, Hollywood, as the land of everything but following the path of your faith. How do you make it out there?
Well, you make it by being true to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And
like literally for your first job. Let me ask, sorry to interrupt.
Okay.
For your first job. Working as an intern with Will Smith, you say to them, look, I have to have the Sabbath off, which may I just confess that I learned in my first meeting with Devon, all these years I thought the Sabbath was Sunday.
Yeah.
I've been going to church. We say worship on the Sabbath, worship on the Sabbath in the Baptist church. And you corrected me. You said, no, Sunday is the first day of the week. Yeah. Sabbath is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown.
That's right. That's right.
I stand corrected.
Amen.
So you go to your first job
yeah.
with Will Smith
yes.
and say, look, I'm really excited to be here, but I have to have
Friday night sundown, Saturday night sundown off. And what happened was, it wasn't...
Weren't you scared to say that?
Yeah, I was scared. It wasn't intentional.
Like it wasn't intentional.
It wasn't intentional, but I'm there in the interview.
Yes.
And God starts to, literally, it feels like he's speaking to me. You know, because everything goes great. I feel like, okay, yeah, I got this in the bag. You know how you just go in and you land,
yeah,
hey, it's all good. But at the end of the interview, it was like God was saying, tell her about the Sabbath. And I'm like... No, I'll tell her after I get the internship.
After
I get what I want.
I'll tell
her. Right.
Yeah.
But he said, no, be obedient. And so I said, man, all right. Well, here's the thing. I can't take this internship if I have to work Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown because I observe the Sabbath. And she was quiet. And then after a moment, she said, don't worry. Work around that. And I said, hallelujah. And what it did was
wow.
it gave me confidence that if I embrace who I am,
wow.
it will open doors, not shut them. Also.
That's really big. Hold that a moment. Pause. Tweet. Okay, good. Go ahead.
We're also thinking about doors, right?
Yeah.
If your faith won't fit in the door that opens,
yeah.
then I argue do not walk through that door. The door that God
Whoa,
has opened
boy,
for you
moment.
Will fit your faith.
That's such a tweet. I have to take a break. I have to take a break and tweet that myself.
All right.
Okay, we'll be right back.
A day that reveals to him more than all other days of the year, the gross injustice and cruelty to which he is a constant victim. To him, your celebration is a sham. Your boasted liberty is an holy license. Your national greatness, swelling vanity. Your signs of rejoicing are empty and heartless. Your denunciation of tyrants, brass-fronted impudence. Your shouts of liberty and equality, hollow mockery. Your prayers and hymns, your sermons and thanksgivings, with all your religious parade and solemnity, are to him mere bombast, fraud, deception, impiety, and hypocrisy, a thin veil to cover up crimes that would disgrace a nation of savages. There is not a nation of the earth guilty of practices more shocking and bloody than are the people of these United States at this very hour. At a time like this, scorching irony, not convincing argument, is needed. Oh, had I the ability and could reach the nation's ear, I would today pour forth a stream, a fiery stream of biting ridicule, blasting reproach, withering sarcasm, and stern rebuke. For it is not light that is needed, but fire. It is not the gentle shower, but thunder. We need the storm, the whirlwind, the earthquake. The feeling of the nation must be quickened. The conscience of the nation must be aroused. The propriety of the nation must be startled. The hypocrisy of the nation must be exposed. The crimes against God and man must be proclaimed and denounced. Could address this audience without a quailing sensation has stronger nerves than I have. I do not ever remember to have appeared before anyone more shrinkingly, nor with greater distrust of my abilities than I do this day. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, the distance between the platform and the slave plantation from which I escaped is considerable, and the difficulties in getting from the latter to the former are by no means slight. That I am here today, to me, is a matter of astonishment as well as of gratitude. With little experience and less learning, I managed to place my thoughts hastily and imperfectly together, and trusting to your patient and generous indulgence, I shall proceed to lay them before you. This, for the purpose of this celebration, is the 4th of July. It is the birthday of your national independence. It is to you what the Passover was to the emancipated people of God. It carries your minds back to that day and to the act of your great deliverance. May the patriot not hope that high lessons of wisdom, of justice, and of truth shall yet guide her in her destiny. Were America older, the patriot's heart might be sadder. The reformer's brow, heavier. America's future might be shrouded in gloom, and the hope of her prophets go out in sorrow. There is consolation in the thought that America is young. Fellow citizens, pardon me, and allow me to ask, why am I called upon here to speak to you today? What have I, or anyone I represent, descendants are the great principles of political freedom and natural justice embodied in that Declaration of Independence extended to us? Am I to confess the benefits and express devout gratitude resulting from the blessing of independence to us? Would to God for both your thanks and ours. An affirmative answer would truthfully be returned to the question, then would my labor be light and my burden easy and delightful? For who would not lend his voice to the hallelujahs of the nation's jubilee when the chains of servitude had been torn from its limbs? But such is not the state of the case. I say, with a sad sense of disparity between us, I am not included within the pale of your glorious anniversary. Your high independence only reveals the immeasurable distance between us. The rich inheritance of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness bequeathed by your forefathers is shared by you, not me. The sunlight that brought life and health to you brought stripes and death to me. This 4th of July is yours, not ours. You may rejoice. We must mourn. And to drag a man in fetters and the grand illuminated temple of liberty and call upon him to join you in joyous anthems is inhuman mockery and sacrilegious irony. Do you intend to mock me, fellow citizens, by calling me here to speak to you today by the rivers of Babylon? Yea, we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remember Zion. We hung our harp on the willows in the midst thereof. For they who led us away captive required of us a song. And they who wasted us required of us mercy. Sing that song of Zion. But how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Oh, Jerusalem, if I forget thee, may my right hand forget her cunning. And if I do not remember thee, may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. Hello. Citizens, beyond your national and tumultuous joy, I hear the mournful wailing of millions whose chains, grievous yesterday or today, rendered more intolerable by the jubilee shouts that reach them. If I do forget, if I do not remember, the bleeding children of sorrow, may my right hand forget her cunning, and may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. To forget them, and to pass lightly over their wrongs, and chime in with the popular theme is treason, most scandalous and shocking, and would make me a reproach before God and the world. My subject then, fellow citizens, is American slavery. The simple story is that 76 years ago, the people of this country were British subjects. Your fathers deemed the English government as the home government and England as the fatherland. The home government did impose upon its colonial children such burdens and restraints as it deemed wise, right, and proper. But your fathers, who had not chimed in with the popular idea of the day of the infallibility of government, began to differ with those burdens and restraints. They went so far in their excitement as to pronounce the English government as unruly, unjust, and oppressive, and altogether such as not ought to be quietly submitted to. And I scarcely need say, fellow citizens, that my opinion of those measures fully accords with that of your fathers. To say now that America was right and England wrong is exceedingly easy. For there was a time when to pronounce against England and in cause of the colonies tried men's souls. Those who did so were called makers of mischief, agitators, rebels, dangerous men. But your fathers were brave men, statesmen, patriots and heroes, and for the good they did and the cause they stood for, I will stand with you to honor them in their memory. feeling themselves unjustly treated, they earnestly sought redress. They petitioned and they remonstrated. They did so in a decorous, loyal, and respectful manner. But oppression makes a wise man mad. Your fathers were wise men, and if they did not grow mad, they grew restive under this treatment. They felt themselves the victims of grievous wrongs, totally incurable in their colonial capacity. It was just at this time that the idea of total separation of the colonies from the crown was born, resolved, that these united colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between the colonies and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be dissolved. Friends, your fathers made good that resolution. They loved their country better than they loved their own private interests. They staked their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor all in the cause of liberty. They seized upon eternal principle and set a glorious example in their defense. Mark them, their solid manhood stand up all the more as we contrast it with these degenerate times. Shall we take a look at this day with its popular characteristics from the slave's point of view? What to the American slave is your 4th of July? I answer. It is a day that reveals to him more than any other day of the year the gross conduct and cruelty to which he is the constant victim. To him, your celebration is a sham. You know what is a swine, brother? I'll show you a man, brother. They inhabit all of our southern states. They perambulate the country and crowd the highways of the nation in droves of human stock, armed with pistols, whip, and bowie knife, driving 100 men, women, and children. These wretched souls are to be sold singly or in lots to suit purchasers. They are food for the cotton field and the deadly sugar mill. March the sad procession as they move along, and the savage wretch who drives them. See the old men with locks thin and gray. See the young women whose shoulders are bare to the scorching sun, her briny tears fall on the brow of the babe in her arms. See, too, the young girl of 13, weeping as she thinks of her mother from whom she's been torn. Mark the sad procession. Heat and sorrow nearly consume their strength. Suddenly you hear a quick snap, like the discharge of a rifle. But that is clank. The chains rattle. Your ears are saluted with a scream that seems to have torn its way into the center of your soul. The brat you heard was the sound of a whip. The scream you heard was the mother with the babe in her arms. Her strength had faltered under the weight of the chains, and the child and the gash in her shoulder tells her to move on. Follow the procession to New Orleans. Attend an auction there. See men examined like horses. See the frames of women rudely and brutally exposed to the shocking gaze of American slave buyers. Tell me, citizens, where under the sun can you witness such a spectacle more fiendish and shocking? Yet, this is but a glimpse of the American slave system as it exists in the ruling part of the United States. But it is just in this moment when I hear someone in my audience say, it is just at this time that you and your fellow abolitionists fail to make a favorable impression upon the public mind. If you would argue more and denounce less, if you would persuade more and rebuke less, your cause might be much more likely to succeed. But I submit, where all is plain, there's nothing to be argued. what point in the anti-slavery creed would you have me argue? Am I to argue the point that the slave is a man? The point is conceded already. Nobody doubts it. Slaveholders themselves acknowledge it in the enactment of the laws of their government. They acknowledge it when they punish a slave for disobedience. There are 72 crimes in the state of Virginia which, if committed by a black man, may subject him to the punishment of death, while only two of those same crimes, if committed by a white man, may subject him to white punishment. What is this but the acknowledgement that the slave is a moral, intellectual, and responsible being? Certain statute books are filled with enactments teaching the slave under severe fines and penalties how to read and to write. When you can point to any such laws as it relates to the beasts of the field, then I will consent to argue the manhood of the slave, America. Your Republican politics, as well as your Republican religion, is flagrantly inconsistent. You boast of your love for liberty, your high civilization, your pure Christianity, while all the while the whole political power of the nation conspires to hold in bondage 3 million of its countrymen. You celebrate fugitives from abroad. You honor them with banquets. You toast them. You salute them. You bless them. But of your own fugitives at home, you advertise. You hunt, arrest, shoot, and kill. You mourn fallen hungry. You make her wrong the subject of your poets, your orators, and your statesmen. But of the 10,000 wrongs committed against the American slave, you enforce the strictest silence and would deem him an enemy of the nation that would make their subject public discourse. You say that all men are created of one blood and that all men everywhere should love one another, yet you notoriously hate those whose skin is not colored like your own. You proclaim before the world, and before the world proclaim, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and have been endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Yet, you hold in bondage a seventh part of the inhabitants of your country. Friends, the existence of slavery in this country brands your republicanism a sham, your humanity a base pretense, your Christianity a lie. It destroys your moral power abroad. It corrupts your politicians at home. It saps the very foundation of religion. It makes your name a hissing and a byword to a mocking earth. Thank you.
Between Great Britain and the colonies. It also set forth the ideals the nation would base itself on, including all men are created equal and have the natural rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. However, no one can say those ideals and natural rights were universal at the time. One of the most glaring examples of that is slavery, present throughout the South and expanding over the course of the early to mid-1800s because of both the expansion of the country through treaties of war and the growth of the cotton industry. There were also arguments against the expansion of slavery, and northern states abolished the practice in the late 1700s. And as the country continued to expand, northern and southern politicians enacted several compromises to keep a balance between slave and free territory. The most recent deal, before this speech, the Compromise of 1850, dealt with western land secured as a result of the Mexican-American War. California entered as a free state, whereas other territories had popular sovereignty and concern to slavery. As an add-on, a new and more strict Fugitive Slave Act was passed, which made aiding and abetting an escaped slave a crime and subject to punishment. This act was not popular in the North and helped to expand the growing abolitionist movement. The key figure of the abolitionist movement and prominent black intellectual and leader was Frederick Douglass, who also had an anti-slavery publication called the North Star. In July of 1852, Douglass delivered a powerful speech which asked the question, what to the slave is the 4th of July? Okay, now let's take a look at the key points of the speech. Douglass discusses American values like freedom and citizenship and contrasts them with the realities of slavery. He also symbolically references the fight for independence from Great Britain with the fight to end slavery, which is interesting because revolutionaries and founding fathers like John Dickinson, in his Letters from a Pennsylvania Farmer, often describe themselves as in a state of servitude or slaves to Great Britain, which is also ironic because actual slavery existed and was far more harsh than any British tax or colonial restriction. Douglass goes on to criticize the role of Christian churches in America for their lack of responsibility to fight slavery and overall indifference towards it, and this stance helps to reinforce slavery. Douglass also has some biting criticism on the hypocrisy of American ideals while slavery exists and says that other nations around the world see it that way as well. Now, some say the Constitution is pro-slavery because of the Three-Fifths Compromise and Fugitive Slave Clause. However, Douglass argues that it is anti-slavery. It focuses on the preamble. Finally, he believes that slavery is near its end and calls for action, saying, quote, not light that is needed, but fire. It is not the gentle shower, but thunder. We need the storm, the whirlwind, and the earthquake. Finally, let's take a look at Douglass's intentions and legacy of the speech. Douglass was formerly enslaved in Maryland and escaped to the North at a young age. He would become a national abolitionist leader and was influenced by William Lloyd Garrison's anti-slavery publication, The Liberator. Douglass would go on to start his own abolitionist publication called The North Star. Douglass was recognized as a great writer and orator. His purpose in the speech is to show the difference between American ideals and the reality of slavery. And Douglass delivered the speech in front of hundreds of abolitionists at a gathering in New York, and he was always looking to add more people to the cause of ending slavery. Lastly, What is the 4th of July to a Slave has gone down as one of the greatest literary works in American history, reminding everyone of the struggle America has had to live up to its ideals.
Okay, President, friends and fellow citizens, he who could address this audience without a quailing sensation has stronger nerves than I have. I do not remember ever to have appeared as a speaker before an assembly more shrinkingly, nor with greater distrust of my ability than I do this day. A feeling has crept over me quite unfavorably to the exercise of my limited powers of speech. Fellow citizens, pardon me. Allow me to ask, why am I called upon to speak here today? What have I or those I represent to do with your national independence? Are the great principles of political freedom and the natural justice embodied in the Declaration of Independence extended to us? And am I therefore called upon to bring our humble offering to the national altar and to confess the benefits and express the vow of gratitude for the blessings resulting from your independence to us? Would to God, both for your sake and ours, that an affirmative answer could be truthfully returned to these questions. Then would my task be light and my burden easy and delightful. But such is not the state of the case. I see it with a sad sense of disparity between us. I am not included within the pale of this glorious anniversary. Your high independence only reveals the immeasurable distance between us. The blessings in which you this day rejoice are not enjoyed in common. The rich inheritance of justice, liberty, prosperity, and independence bequeathed by your fathers is shared by you, not by me. The sunlight that brought light and healing to you has brought stripes and death to me. This 4th of July is yours, not mine. At a time like this, scorching irony, not convincing argument is needed. Oh, had I the ability and could reach the nation. The I would today pour out a fiery stream of biting ridicule, blasting reproach, withering sarcasm, and stern rebuke. For it is not light that is needed, but fire. It is not the gentle shower, but thunder. We need the storm, the whirlwind, and the earthquake. The feeling of the nation must be quickened. The conscience of the nation must be roused. The propriety of the nation must be startled. The hypocrisy of the nation must be exposed, and its crimes against God and man must be proclaimed and denounced. What to the American slave is your 4th of July? I answer, a day that reveals to him more than all other days in the year the gross injustice and cruelty in which he is the constant victim. To him, your celebration is a sham, your boasted liberty an unholy license, your national greatness swelling vanity, your sounds of rejoicing are empty and heartless, your denunciation of tyrants, brass-fronted impudence, your shouts of liberty and equality, hollow mockery, your prayers and hymns, your sermons and thanksgivings, with all your religious parade and solemnity, are to him mere bomb blast, fraud, deception, impiety, and hypocrisy. A thin veil to cover up crimes which would disgrace a nation of savages. There is not a nation on the earth guilty of practices more shocking and bloody than are the people of the United States at this very hour. Go where you may, search where you will, roam through all the monarchies and despotisms of the old world. Travel through South America, search out every abuse, and when you have found the last, lay your facts by the side of the everyday practices of this nation, and you will say with me that for revolting barbarity and shameless hypocrisy, America reigns without a rival.
By the Ladies Anti-Slavery Society, which no doubt was a nice group of little white ladies. But Douglas said that he would give that speech, but he wouldn't do it on July 4th. Now I checked, July 4th, 1852, was on a Sunday. Douglas told him he'd do it on the Monday, July 5th. The ladies probably didn't like that very much, but they agreed to his terms because they really wanted to hear him speak. Now, think back to the climate of the country, because here comes the good part right here. Douglas had to be just a little bit pissed off that he was asked to give a speech on the 4th of July talking about America's independence and freedom at a time when black people were still in chains and shackles and being held against their will. The 4th of July for them meant nothing. They weren't sipping lemonade under a shade tree and wearing eye drops.
Embodied in that Declaration of Independence, extended to us. And Independence, the great principles of
political freedom and of natural justice embodied in that Declaration of Independence extended to us, and am I therefore called upon to bring our humble offering to the national altar and to confess the benefits and express devout gratitude for the blessings resulting from your independence to us. I am not included within the pale of this glorious anniversary. Your high independence only reveals the immeasurable distance between us. The blessings in which you this day rejoice are not enjoyed in common. The rich inheritance of justice, liberty, prosperity, and independence bequeathed by your fathers is shared by you, not by me. The sunlight that brought life and healing to you has brought stripes and death to me. This has brought stripes and death to me. This 4th of July is yours, not mine. You may rejoice. I must mourn. To drag a man in fetters into the grand illuminated temple of liberty and call upon him to join you in joyous anthems were a human mockery and sacrilegious irony. You mean, citizens, to mock me by asking you to speak today? What to the American slave is your 4th of July? I answer, a day that reveals to him more than all other days of the year the gross injustice and cruelty to which he is a constant victim. To him, your celebration is a sham. Your boasted liberty and unholy license, your national greatness, swelling vanity, your sounds of rejoicing are empty and heartless, your denunciation of tyrants, brass-fronted impudence, your shouts of liberty and equality, hollow mockery, your prayers and hymns, your sermons and thanksgivings, with all your religious parade and solemnity, are to him mere bombast, fraud, deception, impiety, and hypocrisy, a thin veil to cover up crimes that would disgrace a nation of savages. There is not a nation of the earth guilty of practices more shocking and bloody than are the people of these United States at this very hour. At a time like this, scorching irony, not convincing argument, is needed. Oh, have I the ability and could reach the nation's ear, I would today pour forth a stream, a fiery stream of biting ridicule, blasting reproach, withering sarcasm, and stern rebuke. For it is not light that is needed, but fire. It is not the gentle shower, but thunder. We need the storm, the whirlwind, the earthquake. The feeling of the nation must be quickened. The conscience of the nation must be aroused. The propriety of the nation must be startled. The hypocrisy of the nation must be exposed, and the crimes against God and man must be proclaimed and denounced. Pardon me, and allow me to ask, why am I called upon to speak here today? What have I, or those I represent, to do with your national independence? Are the great principles of political freedom and of natural justice embodied in that Declaration of Independence extended to us, and am I therefore called upon to bring our humble offering to the national altar and to confess the benefits and express devout gratitude for the blessings resulting from your independence to us? I am not included within the pale of this glorious anniversary. Your high independence only reveals the immeasurable distance between us. The blessings in which you this day rejoice are not enjoyed in common. The rich inheritance of justice, liberty, prosperity, and independence bequeathed by your fathers is shared by you, not by me. The sunlight that brought life and healing to you has brought stripes and death to me. This 4th of July is yours, not mine. You may rejoice, I must mourn. To drag a man in fetters into the grand illuminated temple of liberty and call upon him to join you in joyous anthems where in human mockery and sacrilegious irony. Do you mean, citizens, to mock me by asking me to speak today? What to the American slave is your 4th of July? I answer, a day that reveals to him more than all other days of the year the gross injustice and cruelty to which he is a constant victim. To him, your celebration is a shame. Your boasted liberty and unholy license, your national greatness, swelling vanity, your sounds of rejoicing are empty and heartless, your denunciation of tyrants, brass-fronted impudence, your shouts of liberty and equality, hollow mockery, your prayers and hymns, your sermons and thanksgivings, with all your religious parade and solemnity, are to him mere bombast, fraud, deception, impiety, and hypocrisy, a thin veil to cover up crimes that would disgrace a nation of savages. There is not a nation of the earth guilty of practices more shocking and bloody than are the people of these United States at this very hour. At a time like this, scorching irony, not convincing argument, is needed.
And now I present to you that international Bible teacher of teachers, Seer Israel of Seed. He will utter dark sayings and mysteries which have been kept from the foundation of the world, showing us the way to go. Hallelujah, Yahuwah.
Thank you.
And now, Voices of the True Israelites with your host, the Seer of Seed Royal.
To the four corners of the globe, praise his righteous and powerful name. Hallelujah.
All right, we are live. Jump out of the Sabbath. It's a live broadcast, but left on the right side is packed down. On the left side, we're still waiting on those coming in the room to participate. So we just entertain the national audience on the right side. So we're 900,000 strong, Sabbath day, top part of Sabbath day, top part of each draw.
For your first job, working as an intern with Will Smith, you say to them, look, I have to have the Sabbath off, which may I just confess that I learned in my first meeting with Devon, all these years I thought the Sabbath was Sunday.
Yeah.
I've been going to church. We say worship on the Sabbath, worship on the Sabbath in the Baptist church. And you corrected me. You said, no, Sunday is the first day of the week. Yeah. Sabbath is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown.
That's right. That's
right. I stand corrected.
Amen.
So you go to your first job with Will Smith and say, look, I'm really excited to be here, but I have to have
Friday night sundown, Saturday night sundown off.
Thank you.